fix your eyes on our great high priest. Fix your eyes on our great high priest. His name is Jesus. We've reached the heart of the book of Hebrews, where the writer is dwelling on the subject of the great high priesthood of Jesus Christ. Now, he's mentioned it all along, really from the first paragraph. He's tried to get his readers to focus on this, but he's had to grab back their attention a few times in the letter. Now he's got us focused on it. Jesus is our, what, great? You got it. Our great high priest. We don't think about that enough today. We're thinking about it as a church right now, but in general, we don't think about this enough. We don't realize how important it is. Last year, as a church, we focused on the kingship of Jesus. We studied the book of Daniel that presented Jesus as the coming Son of Man who was coming as the King of Kings. And we learned that song and sang it over and over again last year, King of Kings. He is. It's right for us to focus upon his kingship. Jesus is Lord. But he's not just a king. He's also a priest. He's not just our ruler. He is our representative. He safely represents us before a holy God. Jesus is our great high priest. He's not just the King of Kings. He's the priest of priests. Amen? We all need a high priest. We all need a human being that safely represents us before a holy God. You don't want to go before a holy God alone. Not if you're a sinner. If you're a sinner, you want a priest. And you want an atoning sacrifice being presented by that priest so that you can approach a holy God. This is a fundamental fact of the universe that we don't think enough about. Now, the original readers of the letter to the Hebrews knew all about this. We often don't realize it, but it was ingrained in them by their Bibles, the Old Testament, and by the priesthood that they were familiar with, the Levitical priesthood, the priests that came from the Israelite tribe of Levi, specifically the sub-tribe, the sons of Aaron, Moses' brother, the first high priest of Israel. The Hebrews knew all about priests because they lived with them. They all knew that we need a priest. But they needed convinced, or at least reminded again, that Jesus was the priest they needed. They were tempted to fall back on the Levitical priesthood, on the Aaronic priesthood. Team Levi, Team Aaron, maybe they were good enough. They were saying things like, I'm not so sure about whether or not we need to stick with Jesus. Especially because sticking with Jesus means sticking your neck out. Sticking with Jesus will get you into hot water and it might cost you your life. Is sticking with Jesus worth that? This pastor was trying to convince them, and therefore us, that he is. It is worth it to stick with Jesus and to stick your neck out for Jesus. Because Jesus is greater than Aaron and his sons ever were or ever could be. Jesus is the priest we need, and Jesus is our priest forever. A priest forever. I said last week in the middle of the sermon, this is going to be our title for today. Here it is, right? Jesus is a priest forever. Where do those words come from? A priest forever. Have you heard those words read this morning anywhere? Yeah, where does it come from? Psalm 110, the psalm Hannah just read to us. That psalm, we learned last week, starts out as a prophetic promise to the coming Messiah that he will be victorious. Great David's greatest son will be invited to sit at God's right hand until the Lord makes all of his enemies a footstool for his feet. You know, a footstool is, you put your feet up, you're not scared of a footstool, right? Is there anybody here that's afraid of their footstool? No. Right? All of their enemies will be defeated, and Jesus can put his feet up on them. He will be a conquering king. But he will not just be a king. He's also going to be a priest. Psalm 110, verse 4 says, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." There's the words, a priest forever. Now, last week we focused on that last part, in the order of Melchizedek. What's a Melchizedek, right? We learned last week that the Messiah will be a priest, but not a priest like Team Aaron or Team Levi, but he will be on Team Melchizedek. And we talked a lot about what that means. I won't repeat it all today. If you weren't here, you might want to go back and listen, watch, or read last week's message. The basic idea, however, is that Team Melchizedek is greater than Team Levi or Team Aaron. There's a lot of reasons for that. Read the first part of the chapter. Team Melchizedek is greater than Team Levi or Team Aaron, and Jesus is going to be on Team Melchizedek. His priesthood is better. And that also means that we get a better law and a better hope by which we draw near to God. And a big part of what makes Team Melchizedek better is that his priesthood is forever. Forever. The original Melchizedek in Genesis was a shadowy figure that showed up and then disappeared with no genealogy, no record of his birth or his death. And so his priesthood was kind of open-ended. If he didn't get marked down as dead, you could kind of say that his priesthood was still active. He was still listed as active. And Psalm 110 predicted that Jesus' priesthood would be open-ended like Melchizedek's priesthood. He'll be a priest forever. It says this in Psalm 110. And then five more times these words are repeated in your Bible. All five times in the letter to the Hebrews. Chapter 5, verse 6. Chapter 6, verse 20. And now chapter 7, verse 3. Chapter 7, verse 17. And in a second, chapter 7, verse 21. Three of them right here in this chapter. Jesus is a priest forever. Do you like it when I tell you to talk to your neighbor? Some of you do, some of you don't. Tell the person next to you, Jesus is a priest forever. Yeah, you could hear it. Jesus is a priest forever. Now, Jesus died, right? So in one sense, you might guess that his priesthood might have ended if he was some kind of a priest. He's a different kind of priest, but no, he died. He died making atonement for our sins. He died a sacrificial priesthood kind of death, making an offering. But then on the third day, he came back to life. And now he is indestructible. Verse 16, just a couple verses before this one, says that he is a priest based on the power of an indestructible life. Think about that. If you shot Jesus right now, point blank, he would not die. If you shot Jesus right now with a nuke, he would not die. Jesus cannot die. Jesus lives in the power of an indestructible life. And so that can make him, Psalm 110, a priest forever. Forever. Just think about what that means. That means that he won't change. Whatever kind of a priest Jesus is, he is forever. And ever 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 and ever. And that's what this last part of this chapter focuses on today. I've got 3 points this morning to summarize what I think verses 20 through 28 have to say about Jesus' eternal priesthood. Here's the first one. He's promised forever. All three of these, by the way, are the best news ever. I mean, if we can internalize these things, it will give us great power for living. Any of them is enough to get you out of bed and keep you going as a Christian. And I got three. Jesus is promised forever as our great high priest. Look at verse 20. The writer comes back to this idea he brought up before, back in chapter 6, of an oath. Verse 20. And it, Jesus' priesthood, was not without an oath. Now that's a double negative, right? So you boil it down. It was with an oath, right? It was not without an oath, in case you were worried. Others became priests without an oath, but he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." Here's what he's saying. He's pointing out another difference between the Levitical high priests and Jesus' high priesthood. Did God ever promise Aaron with a solemn oath that he and his sons will be priests forever? No. I mean, the answer is almost, right? God did call Aaron and his sons to be priests in an ongoing priesthood, generation after generation. But no, he never said, "You're a priest forever, and so are your sons." He never promised to not change things up. He never promised that Aaron would be a priest forever. But in Psalm 110, verse 4, he did make such an oath to Jesus. The Lord has sworn. Did he have to swear? Did God have to swear for it to be true? If God says something once, it's true, right? He cannot lie. But he not only said it, but he said he swore on top of it. So that by two unchangeable things, he gives us a sure and steady hope. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. You are. He made an oath to the Son. In other words, God is saying, you know, when you swear, you're like taking something and you're saying, "Let it be destroyed," or "Let it be dead," or "I'll be dead to this money." If you put that money down as the oath, right? If I don't keep this promise, then I die. God dies if he doesn't keep this promise to the Son. And here's the promise. You are a priest forever. You feel how strong that is? That is so strong. That's unbreakable. And here's what that means for you and me. You and I don't ever have to be afraid that God is going to change the deal on us. We don't have to worry that the deal is going to change. Do you hate it when the deal changes? You know what I'm talking about? Happens in all kinds of places in life. Well, yeah, that was the rule then, but this is the rule now, and you just have to live with it. Now, sometimes the deal changes and we like it because it's better, right? But sometimes the change, I didn't ask for this. Why can't we do it the old way? How can I be sure that this is how it's going to be? It's bad enough for small stuff like terms and conditions or text stuff that you didn't ask to change, but here it's changed anyway. But what about the important stuff? How do you know that your deal with God is safe and secure? Look at verse 22. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. The guarantee. Jesus is the guarantee. So here's the oath. God's guaranteed it to Jesus. And now Jesus is the guarantee of the covenant. He's the security deposit. He's the surety. He's the guarantor, right? Listen. You would have to kill Jesus again to undo this covenant. That's what he's saying. You would have to somehow kill Jesus to undo this covenant. And Jesus cannot be killed again. He's indestructible. That's how safe our deal is. That's how secure it is. That's how sure our hope is. No wonder it's an anchor for the soul, right? Nothing on earth can change the terms of our covenant with God, because God has made an oath that Jesus is a priest forever. How does that make you feel? Oh, wow. Does that help you to carry on? Fix your eyes on your great high priest. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. He's a priest forever. Can you see how much greater Jesus is than Aaron? And how much greater is the new covenant than the old one? Did you notice that language in verse 22? Because Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now that's the first time the word covenant is used in the letter to the Hebrews. It will not be the last. In fact, it shows up 16 more times in this letter. The next three chapters are going to demonstrate for the Hebrews and for us that the new covenant is much better than the old covenant. We need to know that. The old covenant was good. It was given by God. But the new covenant is just light years beyond it. And one of the reasons is that the priesthood of the new covenant is eternal, because the high priest of the new covenant was promised forever by God's own oath. Number two, placed forever. Jesus is placed forever as the high priest. Look at verse 23. He's going to carry on the comparison between the two kinds of priests. Verse 23. Now, there have been many of those priests, Levitical priests, Aaronic priests, since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. You see the contrast? You might want to start a little chart on the back of your bulletin, right? Levitical priesthood, Jesus' priesthood. Okay, so Levitical priesthood, no oath. Jesus' priesthood, oath. That's better, right? All right, Levitical priesthood, many priests, because they died. Jesus, one priest, because he lives. Why were there so many Levitical priests? The historian Josephus counted up at least 83 priests, high priests, from Aaron to the destruction of the temple in AD 70. The Talmud estimates that there were over 318. Why were there so many priests, Aaronic priests? Why? I mean, Team Aaron had so many players on it, right? Why? Because they died, right? Aaron died, and his son Eleazar became high priest. Eleazar died, and his son Phinehas became high priest. And then he died. 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 And when they died, they were no longer the high priest. That's a fragile system, isn't it? What if they didn't have any sons? What if they all died? What happens to the people if all of the high priests died? You and I think, well, that's no big deal. We can do without some priests, right? No. We cannot do without a priest. We need a priest. You do not want to go before a holy God all by yourself if you're a sinner. You want to go with a priest, and you want to go with a priest with an atoning sacrifice in his hands. Here's the principle. Dead priests don't save. Dead priests make terrible priests before God. Verse 23 says, death prevented them from continuing in office. That's why there were so many of them. He says, verse 24, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Permanent. He's placed in this position forever. Church, your great high priest cannot be dislodged. To take away Jesus' priesthood, you would have to somehow kill Jesus again. And that cannot happen. He is indestructible. And that means he does not need a successor. There doesn't need to be any more great high priests. We have the final one. The Pope in Rome is not our great high priest. And neither is anyone that might claim to take Jesus' place, including anyone that we would like to take Jesus' place. Sometimes we'd like to have a different priest. That's how we act, as if someone else could represent us better. Maybe myself. Maybe I'll just be my own priest before God. But Jesus will have no successors. Jesus, you and I will never have another high priest. Jesus is placed forever. He's our priest. What does the song say? Hebrews 13:8 does say, Jesus is, Christ is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same high priest yesterday, today, and forever. He's our permanent priest. And here's what that means for us today. Look at verse 25. It may be the most encouraging thing you will hear all week. Verse 25. Therefore, because Jesus lives forever, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him. Because he always lives to intercede for them. Oh, man, isn't that good news? Doesn't that fill your heart with a song? Isn't that a perpetual motion machine for your heart? That will keep you going. Because Jesus lives forever, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him. Completely. That means to the fullest extent. Some versions say to the uttermost. Both in quality and in duration. That means that there'll be nothing about us that isn't finally saved. Body and soul. Forever. There isn't going to be one little corner of our lives that isn't redeemed. Everything gets a makeover and everything gets rescued. Rescued, reconciled, and ransomed. And redeemed and renewed. Forever. We aren't going to be saved by half. We aren't going to be saved by 75%. You know, if I was just 75%, that'd be good enough for me. But that's not what he says. He says we are going to be 100% saved for 100% of eternity because Jesus is 100% alive. Dead priests don't save, but ever-living priests save completely. Jesus will always, 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 always be our high priest. Look at verse 25 again. Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Church, where is Jesus right now? He's seated. Where? At the right hand of the majesty on high. Church, what is Jesus doing right now? He's interceding for us. He's praying for us. He's pleading the merits of his own blood for us. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. Always, always, always. You see why I say we don't think about his priesthood enough? It's wonderful that he's always going to be our king. Because he's the best king ever. He's everything a king should be. But he's also our always priest. Here's what that means for you. You're never going to be on your own. You're never going to have to go before a holy God on your own. Jesus is alive and he never stops interceding for you. You're safe. You're secure. To stop Jesus from interceding for you, someone would have to kill Jesus again. And that is impossible. He is indestructible. He is able to save completely, and therefore he is saving completely, those who come to God through him. Have you come to God through him? There's no better way. There's no other way. Jesus is the way. Come to God through Jesus. You're invited. Draw near. Repent of your sins. Repent of your saviors, your false saviors, including yourself, and come to God through Jesus Christ and what he did for you when he made atonement for you at the cross. He will save you completely because he never fails. He never falters. He never falls asleep on the job. I fall asleep while praying all the time. In fact, it's one great way to get me to go to sleep. Just set me praying. I'll fall asleep. But our priest never falls asleep at the wheel. He always, always, always lives to intercede for us. Jesus is the high priest that we need. Look at verse 26. Such a high priest meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. What soaring language. Keith put it on the front of our bulletins this morning. It says such a high priest meets our needs. It literally says that this kind of high priest is fitting or appropriate for us. Not because we deserve it. Not that kind of fitting. Like, oh, he's the kind of high priest that you deserve. No. He's the kind of high priest that our sinful selves need. What kind? A perfect one. Number three and last. Perfect forever. The writer piles up words to describe how perfect Jesus is. Holy, blameless, pure. Some versions have innocent and undefiled or unstained. There's nothing wrong with Jesus, and there never will be. He's set apart from sinners. He's in a class of his own. He is holy, 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 and he's exalted above the heavens. What does our memory verse say? He has passed through the heavens, and he's now at the highest place, at the right hand of the majesty on high, and he belongs there. The Lord said to my Lord, come on up and sit at my right hand. He's perfect. He's perfect. And he'll always be. That's not true of other high priests. Look at verse 27. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Aaron and his sons were sinful, just like those they represented. They had to offer a sacrifice for themselves before they could offer a sacrifice for the people. It's kind of that when you're on the airplane, they say, when the oxygen masks come down, you put your first one on for you, and then you help the people after you, right? Jesus doesn't have to put on his oxygen mask to help the person, to be ready to help the person next to him. Because he is sinless. And they then had to do it again and again and again. But our great high priest sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Wow, there's so much here, isn't there? The author of this letter thinks so too. He's going to repeat these ideas again and again and again over the next few chapters. He wants us to hear these words once for all, once for all, once for all, until they're embedded in our souls. We don't need many sacrifices today. Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient. once for all. And his sacrifice is not just sufficient, it's personal. Our great high priest did not simply sacrifice a perfect spotless lamb. He was the perfect spotless lamb. He offered, what does it say? He offered himself. You see how much better our great high priest is than any other high priest ever could be? The other high priests were great, but they were weak. Look at verse 28. For the law, the Mosaic law, appoints as high priests men who are weak, both morally and physically. They're sinners and they die. But the oath, which came after the law, that's Psalm 110, verse 4, appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. The Son. The Son of God was appointed by God to become our great high priest. And it says he was made perfect. Not because he was imperfect before, but because he became a human and suffered. And suffering, when you do it right, perfects you. It completes you. It consecrates you for a task. Suffering made Jesus the perfectly qualified high priest. And he will be forever. Because he suffers no more. What suffering made him cannot be undone. To take away Jesus' perfection, he's homely, blameless, pure, set apart. To take that away from him, you'd have to kill him all over again. And church, that's never going to happen. Jesus is perfect forever, which means that our salvation is perfect forever. His sacrifice is never going to run out of efficacy. You have nothing to worry about forever. Do you hear what I just said? You have nothing to worry about forever. Because Jesus is exactly the kind of priest that we need, and we're going to have him forever and ever and ever. A priest forever. Fix your eyes on him. Let's pray together.